Brothers, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We ask that you would please meet with us here now this morning. Please fill Brother Ulysses with your spirit as he preaches. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Forgot to mention, Pastor Mejia will be back on Thursday. He's actually in Texas right now preaching for Pastor Enrique Reyes. So that's the reason why he's not here. But just be in prayer for him for safe travels. And then he'll be back on this Thursday. So you're there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the title of the sermon this morning is, don't let your guard down. Don't let your guard down. You know, what does it mean to let your guard down? Pretty much it just means that you're not being vigilant, you're not being cautious, you're not really aware of your surroundings, you're not prepared for, you know, what's to come or any unexpected dangers. And the Bible tells us to be vigilant, to be sober. And so this morning I want to preach on that subject of not letting your guard down. And the Bible says right here that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible refers to him as the lion. And you think about in nature, you know, when a lion is stalking their prey, trying to take them out, you know, they're very patient. And they're just trying to see for the right moment when to attack. And I believe that Satan, in a lot of ways, is like that, because he is patient at times, and he just sees in a moment where we're vulnerable, when our guard is not up, when we're tired, you know, when we're going through stress and hard times and trials. That's typically the time where Satan attacks. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to not let your guard down. And you see in verse number 8 where it says, be sober, the Bible is telling us to be sober-minded, to be vigilant, again, to be cautious, to be aware of the dangers that are out there. And there are many dangers out there for Christians. And I want to say this morning, you know, the devil wants nothing more than to see you, you know, out of church. The devil wants you to stop praying. The devil wants you to stop reading your Bible. The devil just wants to destroy you and make you ineffective so that you don't win people to Christ, so that you don't encourage others here at this church, so that you don't do anything great for God. And this morning, like I said, that's the title of the sermon this morning, Don't Let Your Guard Down. And, you know, our church, I was thinking about it, is coming up on 10 years. Obviously, we're celebrating 9 years this September. But next year, we're celebrating a milestone, which is a decade, 10 years. And, you know, I thank God for that. I believe that he's blessing our church, a lot of new people, a lot of new families, more children. And God's hand is upon our pastor and our church. And I just want to encourage you, you know, stick it out for the long haul. You know, we're going to hit 10 years, and Lord willing, we're going to hit another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And, you know, it's encouraging to see the same people that were there at the first service. You know, I think about Miss Kelly, the Carries, Brother Paul. There's a lot of people that are still here that were here over a decade, right, or almost a decade. And it's encouraging to see. And I want to look back when we hit another decade, 20 years, and a lot of the same people are here and even more new people as well. And so this morning, like I said, that's the reason why I want to preach this sermon, because I'm encouraged just to know that, you know, God's hand is upon our pastor, upon our church. And I want to continue to serve God, and I want you guys to be here as well. But we're not going to be able to do that if we let our guard down. And typically that phrase, you know, we hear it when it comes to like boxing or it comes to fighting, you know, people saying, don't let your guard down. Because what happens when they let their guard down? That's when they get attacked. That's when they get knocked out. That's when, you know, they get, you know, beat down. And this is something as a Christian, if we're not careful, it's going to happen in the same manner. So go to this morning, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So like I said, the devil wants us to stop coming to church. The devil wants you to stop going to whatever church it is that you go. Maybe you're not a member of our church. Maybe you're just visiting. But the devil ultimately just wants to render you useless, wants you to be ineffective. And he wasn't successful when it comes to you not getting saved, right? The Bible says that, you know, he wants us to know the truth when it comes to salvation. But, you know, that's already settled. If you're saved this morning, now what the devil wants for you is just to destroy you and render you ineffective. You're there in Romans chapter 7. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 14. The Bible says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And I'll come back to this right now, but pretty much why I read that verse is simply because we have a lot of enemies in our Christian life. You know, on one end, we do have Satan. We have the devil. We have his minions. We have the world, you know, that's constantly fighting against us. We have our flesh. And if you're here this morning, you know, obviously you won the battle as far as like getting out of bed, getting ready, getting dressed and coming to church. But, you know, we have the flesh every morning. Every day is a new day and we're constantly having to fight. And, you know, the Bible says that we need to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says that, you know, we need to be ready for whatever Satan throws at us. And, you know, to make no mistake about it, when we get saved, that doesn't mean that we're automatically going to do what's right. You know, Pastor often reminds us that even though that we're saved, we still have the old man within us. We still have the flesh. We still have sinful desires. And it is up to us to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so Paul here recognizes, you know what? You know, that Satan, although he is an enemy, although the world is an enemy as well, ultimately the person that could destroy you the most is you yourself. Right, I could destroy myself by getting out of church, but not being where I'm supposed to be, but not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And this morning, I want to tell you, I want to remind you that don't put your guard down. Now, go to skip down to verse number 20. Skip down to verse number 20. The Bible says, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And so Paul recognizes the struggle, and that's the struggle that every Christian has. You know, we struggle every day whether we're going to obey the flesh or whether we're going to obey the Spirit. And it's up to us, you know, how much are we in our Bible? How many times a week are we going to church? You know, how strong are we spiritually? That's going to determine whether or not we're successful in the Christian life. And I think everybody recognizes, right, that it is a daily battle. You know, everybody that's gone through a diet of some sort or has tried to lose some weight, it is a struggle, right? And it's up to you to avoid, you know, the junk food, avoid all the fattening foods. It's a struggle, right? And I don't think there's anybody here that would say dieting is easy. Maybe if you're like on Peptides or something, but no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, dieting is never easy. And, you know, that's the thing that people struggle with. But how much more spiritually? You know, there's no peptide that's going to help you spiritually that's going to, you know, somehow help you avoid committing those sins. Right. Now go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And where we started off, it was 1 Peter. And I just want to go back to that before I move on. The Bible says right there in verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And primarily, you know, this is starting off by speaking to the elders that are among us. And that's the main reason why I believe that Satan is out there to destroy the flock of God, to destroy the pastor, you know, to destroy the shepherd. Obviously, we understand that, you know, the shepherd is Jesus Christ, the head shepherd. But then, humanly speaking, pastors in charge of the church, pastors in charge of, you know, running the church here at First Works Baptist Church. And what does Satan want? To destroy the pastor. And that's why it's important that we pray for one another, right? That's why it's important that we pray for pastor, for his family, for God to put a hedge of protection over them. You know, we don't want anything to happen to them where, you know, he would have to step down or, you know, something tragic happens like an accident or anything. We need to pray for pastor constantly. And I don't know if you do that throughout the week, but you should. And we need to pray for one another because at the end of the day, you know, all we got is each other. You know, that might sound corny, but the Bible says, you know, that, you know, we are here, you know, to encourage each other, to provoke each other into good works. And I want to remind you, just throughout the week, take some time to pray for our pastor, you know, to pray that God would give him wisdom to lead the church in the right direction. Because there's many churches today that are no longer, you know, a church. that are no longer open. And how does that happen? Because they let their guard down. And this morning, I just want to remind you, like I said, you know, pastor needs to keep his guard up. We need to keep our guard up. Why? For the sake of our children, for the sake of the next generation. You know, we pray that we're still here 10 years from now, 20 years from now, but that's only going to happen if we keep our guard up. So like I said, go to Galatians chapter, what did I have you turn? Galatians chapter 5. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so again, we see the struggle that's within the Christian. The flesh wanting to do one thing, the Spirit wanting to do another thing. And these are contrary one to the other. And at the end of the day, you know, we need to feed the Spirit more than what we feed the flesh. And how do we do that? By coming to church, by reading our Bible, by praying, by fellowshipping with the right people, not hanging out with the wrong people or people that have been kicked out of church or anything like that. You know, we need to be smart. We need to be vigilant. And, you know, too many Christians today, I feel like they just act dumb, right? They just act like people that there's no wicked people out there. There's wicked people out there, right? And we need to be smart. We need to be prudent and be able to foresee the evil before we fall in it. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. We're going to go back. And it says, beginning of verse number 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." The Bible says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And so here we see that this is directed to the pastors, and the Bible commands them to feed the flock. But too often today, because pastors don't have their guard up, what happens? They're not feeding the flock, right? They're not being vigilant. They're allowing things to enter the church that should not be in the church. And I want to remind you again, we need to pray for our pastor. Why? So that he could continue, you know, being over this church, protecting the church, feeding the flock, being able to teach us what's right, what's wrong, so that we can do something great for God. Let me just look here. Where did I have you turn? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. Actually, you know, go to Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So at the end of the day, like I said, we have those enemies. We have Satan, we have the world, we have the flesh. How is the world our enemy? You know, they want us to be like them. You know, they want us to follow a multitude to be to do evil. They want us to think like them. And if we're not in church, what's going to happen to our mind? You know, we're going to stop thinking biblically, and we're going to think more like the world. We're going to start thinking that it's okay, you know, to do certain things when it's not. We're going to think it's okay to be like a social drinker when it's not. We're going to think that it's okay that, you know, to divorce our spouse, to, you know, get remarried after your divorce. These are things that the world promotes, and the Bible teaches against that. Amen. So, I keep forgetting where I have you. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires the good work." And I just want to kind of, like, bring this up because I remember not when the new IB started, but pretty much when it started growing, I would say, and a lot of more people were going to the conferences, a lot more churches were starting. There was a time where a lot of people did want to become pastors, right? I would hear a lot of people just say, like, "I want to be a pastor. How many times do I have to read my Bible?" And there's a time I felt where there's a lot more men that wanted to be pastors. And over time, for whatever reason, maybe because of the persecution the pastors received, the lawsuits, the people that backstabbed them, whatever the case may be, I feel like that number has gone down now. And then the reason for that, too, I feel because the pastorate, it is a difficult job. You know, it's not just you preaching 3 sermons a week. Pastor does a lot of work throughout the week. He puts out a lot of content. And then although some people may look at it and see like, well, it's just a short video. It's a 1-minute video. But you know how much you have to study to put all that info into that one short video? You know, that takes work. The graphics, the editing, that's all pastor. Right? And it's what has that caused? A lot of people to hear about our church, a lot of people to hear about the truth. A lot of people that we've been getting visiting our church is because of the content that he puts out there. And that would have never happened if he didn't put in the work years past and continues to learn and grow in his knowledge and his wisdom. This is why it's important, you know, if anybody wants to be a pastor, to realize that it is hard work. The Bible calls it good work. But it is work. You know, it's not something that's easy where you're just going to, you know, be in church and just preach 3 sermons and that's it. No, it's a 24-hour job. And, you know, sometimes I'm here at the building. I walked by his door. I'm all at the door. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just walking by doing some stuff, and I hear him, like, you know, counseling. I hear him preaching the gospel. I hear him practicing his podcast. There's so many things to do. And the reason why I believe that he has been successful and why our church has been successful is because of all the hard work that he does. And that's why I said we need to continue to pray for him. We need to continue to pray for him to keep his guard up. Because it's not by accident that he's still here after, like, what, 20 years? It's not by accident that you're still here after 10 years, right? These are things that happen because we had our guard up. And the moment that we start getting comfortable and start feeling like we have arrived, you know, we let our guard down, that's when Satan attacks. That's when it's more likely for you to, you know, get bitter towards somebody or have resentment towards somebody in the church or just, you know, have problems within each other, within amongst ourselves. And what does that cause? You to get out of church, right? And that's all because you don't have your guard up. Now, I told you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We read that being a pastor is a hard job. It's a good work, but the Bible says that he that desireth, right, desireth the good work. Now, go to, give me a second here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we see that the passage started with Peter telling them, the elders are among you, feed the flock. And that's one of the most, if not the most important job of the pastor is to feed the flock. And how is he going to do that? By studying, right? By showing himself approved, by reading the Bible constantly, by reading it cover to cover. And these are things that don't happen overnight. These are things that have happened over the years, over the course of his Christian life. You know, this is something that the pastor has to do, feed the flock. But too many pastors today, instead of feeding the flock, they're feeding themselves, right? They're too busy doing other things. They're too busy just wasting time not getting anything done. And I come from an old IV church, you know, and that pastor, you know, for whatever reason, we just didn't grow. And was it because we didn't put in the work? We put in some work, right? But we're only going to go as far as what the pastor, you know, the vision that he casts. And here at First Words Baptist Church, pastor has a big vision. You know, we have it up in the wall. It's a pretty big frame. And if you ever look at it, it says advance, you know, furthering the gospel, building people, right? I think that's what it says. I can't see. But, but you know, the pastor has a vision to hit 4,000 salvations by the end of the year. And we're almost there. You know, we're not. Last year, we got 1,500 salvations. This year, we're already about to hit 1,500 salvations at the end of this month. And how does that happen? Because pastor casts the vision, right? We're putting in the work. So, again, I want to say that the pastor, what's his job? To feed the flock. And this is all introduction. I just want to remind you that the title of the sermon is to don't let your guard down. Keep your guard up. And the first point that I want to make, I just want to talk about this regarding three different areas of life. Number one, we kind of already started talking about it, which is the pastorate. And the pastor, you know, he has to have his guard up. He has to be vigilant. He has to be cautious because there are a lot of attacks that Satan will throw out at a church. There's a lot of attacks from without, but sometimes there's attacks from within as well. And if the pastor is not vigilant, what's going to happen to the church? It's going to get destroyed. And a lot of times we don't think like, well, you know, that church has been around for 30 years, but it's been dead, right, for 20 years. Right. They stopped keep doing the first works. They lost their first love. You know, it's a dead church. And we never want to become a dead church. We want to be a church that's constantly improving, constantly going further than what we did the previous year. So again, I said at the beginning, you know, this is 2017. I'm just kind of thinking about it, how time flies. 2017, our church starts. 2017, there's a lot of people in other New IV churches. You know, they want to pastor. They want to do something great for God. But as the years go by, some of these people just, you know, just disappear, or they get into sin, or, you know, they get involved in what they shouldn't have gotten involved, and they're no longer in the fight. Now, how does that happen? Because they let their guard down. Now, the first point that I want to make is that the shepherd or the pastor needs to have his guard up. Why? Again, because we want to exist as a church 10, 20 years from now. Now, the first thing that I want to mention is that there is consequences when the pastor lets his guard down. And the first point I want to make is that when a pastor lets his guard down, what's going to happen? You know, he begins to allow bad doctrine to enter the church. This is one of the things that could happen when a pastor lets his guard down, is to allow bad doctrine to enter the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, if a pastor is not studying the Bible, if a pastor is just like spending his time reading commentaries or just watching YouTube videos or just like learning from false teachers, what's going to happen? He's going to allow himself to be influenced by that. And that's the problem with a lot of churches, not just independent Baptist churches, but any other church that has the right gospel. A lot of times they preach false doctrine. Why? Because they're influenced by false teachers. You know, there's good people out there that are right on salvation, but they're wrong on the Jews. You know, there's good people out there that are right on salvation, but they're, you know, wrong on the timing of the rapture. They're wrong on the homos. They're wrong on different subjects. They're wrong on divorce. You know, they have these stance. Why? Because they're allowing themselves to be influenced by commentaries, by false teachers, by people that are not saved, that don't know the Bible, but for some reason, you know, that's the people that they look up to. Let me take a sit. Give me a second. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy prophecy may appear to all." And then it says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." See, why is it important that the pastor studies the Bible, that the pastor is right on doctrine? Because if he's not, it's more likely that the congregants of the church are going to be wrong as well. See, if pastor starts preaching the pre-trib rapture, which he doesn't, you know, but if he were to start preaching that, a lot of people would be swayed. You know, this is our pastor, you know, he's preaching it this way. Okay, maybe that's why, that's what the Bible teaches. And unfortunately, that's what happens in a lot of churches. A lot of the doctrine, obviously, that they get is from what they read in their personal Bible reading. But we are influenced by what pastor preaches, by what he teaches. And if it, obviously, if we search the scriptures and that's what it seems like it teaches, we're going to follow that as well. But if the pastor is teaching false doctrine, just bad doctrine, you know, the congregants are more likely to believe it as well. And here, and he's telling Timothy to take heed unto thyself, because he's going to save himself and them that hear thee. And it's not talking about salvation. It's just talking about, you know, he's going to save them from the dangers of falling into false doctrine. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where you're there already. Look at verse number 1. The Bible does say, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And so there are many false teachers out there today. And the Bible warns us that even how there were false prophets back then, there's going to be false teachers among us. And not only are there going to be false teachers, but there's also going to be, you know, false brethren, people who claim to be saved, who might say the right thing, but inwardly, you know, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I want to make a point that, like I said, if he lets his guard down, not just our pastor, but any pastor that's out there, the Bible says that, well, he begins, what's going to happen? He's going to begin to allow bad doctrine to enter the church. Bad doctrine to enter the church. Now, what is bad doctrine? You know, it's just something that is contrary to the Bible. Bad doctrine could be regarding the home. It could be, you know, regarding marriage. It could be regarding authority. It could be regarding feminism. You know, if the pastor is not having his guard up, what's going to happen? He's going to allow those teachings to come into his church. And then at the end of the day, what's going to happen? The church is destroyed. Why? Because they're believing, you know, that divorce is okay. They're believing that drinking alcohol is okay, being a casual drinker. They're believing that, you know, the wife and the husband are equal in the sense of authority when the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the household, right? Amen. So if they're believing all these wrong things, over time, what's going to happen? We're going to see disorder. We're going to see women ruling their husbands when it should be the other way around. We're going to see loudmouth women, not only in person, but also online. And why is that? Because, you know, the pastor is not being vigilant, is not being cautious, has his guard down, and then he's allowing those doctrines to come into a church. And we may not see the repercussions of it immediately, but eventually we do, right? And over the years, because it wasn't dealt with, what's going to happen? The church is destroyed for lack of wisdom, for lack of being vigilant. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. What does it mean to be vigilant? It just means to be careful, to be watchful for possible danger or difficulties. Another thing that could happen if the pastor lets his guard down, we said number one is to allow bad doctrine into the church. Obviously, we don't want that in our church. But if that happens, you know, another thing that could happen is that the pastor will allow bad people to remain in the congregation. He will let bad people remain in the congregation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets among them, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, what does privately mean? Just secretly, privately? And there are a lot of churches today, specifically mega churches, where it's hard to kind of have a control over that, right? If they don't have proper leadership in place, it's more likely to happen, where they have, you know, people teaching Calvinism, people teaching, you know, against the sinner's prayer, against calling upon the name of the Lord, people teaching, you know, baptism for salvation. These are things that happen in a lot bigger churches, and it's all because the pastor is not vigilant, is not having his guard up, and what he allows those teachers, those people to remain in his church. And this happens even in smaller churches. You know, the church that I was talking about that I went to before, it was a Spanish Old IFB church, but, you know, the pastor would just allow unsaved people to remain in the church. And now, is that a big deal? It's not really a big deal if we're trying to reach them, but, you know, not a lot was being done to, you know, make sure that they got saved. You know, sometimes a phrase would be thrown out there where it would be like, well, this person is just a little off on salvation. If a person is a little off, you know, they're way off. They're not saved, right? So these are things that we heard, you know, growing up or just being the old IV, that a person is just a little off, you know, he's just a little off. But a little off is going to, you know, where is it going to take them? It's going to take them to hell. Right. All right. So then also, like I said, a pastor needs to be vigilant, needs to be have his guard up, because then these people are going to remain in the church. And I'll give you an example. Like, I was thinking of, you know, when we were in Bible college, we had different kinds of classes, and it's actually Mysterio's brother, you know, Brother Joseph, that was the teacher of the class. But this is a guy that is vigilant, right? This is a guy that has his guard up. And we were just reading. A lot of times they would pick on us to read the passage of the scripture, right, so that we were going to deal with in class. And, you know, kind of off subject, but one time they chose me for the names, and I was, like, already dreading it. And I forgot what chapter it was. I was just like, oh, man. So then I started reading, and I was, like, butchering them, getting them all wrong. And then I remember Brother Joseph was like, why don't you just skip down to like the pretty much at the end of the list. But anyways, but the point I was trying to make is that this person was in our class. He was a student. He was part of another church, because Bible college, that's how it is. Just different people from different churches. And he calls on him to read the passage, right? And so he starts reading. I think Brother Marcus was there. Actually, it was Brother Marcus. No, I'm just kidding. But Brother Marcus was there, and that this person started reading. And then so it just sounded different, right? And then Brother Joseph kind of caught on to it. He's like, you can stop there. And then, can you read this? But he didn't want to embarrass him. But he was reading from the wrong version of the Bible. He was reading from New King James Bible. And if you're in Bible college, you know, we only use the King James Bible, right? That's the Bible that we use in this church as well. That's the only Bible that you should use. But the point I'm trying to make is that this student, you know, he was reading out of the New King James because his church, his home church, promoted that. You know, that pastor was not vigilant, let his guard down, allowed the New King James Bible in his church, allowed the Reign of Valera 1960, right? But this student was in the college, he was reading out of the wrong Bible, and Brother Joseph was smart enough, vigilant, had his guard up, and he's like, you know what, you can stop right there. Because he knew that that was in the Bible, right? He knew that that was in the Word of God. And you say, what's wrong with the New King James? Well, a lot of things are, right? Just because it says King James, it's not the same thing. You know, things that are different are not the same. And just to give you an example, you know, you could think about like 1 Corinthians, I think it's like 1 verse 18, where it talks about, and to us which are saved, right? Because we're saved once you call upon the name of the Lord, once you believe on Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. But what does the New King James say? It says that, but to us which are being saved, right? And is that what the Bible teaches, that salvation is a process? It's not, right? The Bible says that we're saved. And if salvation was a process, then we wouldn't be able to quote what 1 John 5:13 says, that these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you're saved. If you're being saved, you're never going to know, right? That's just a side note. But I'm thinking about this situation where it's like, this is an example of a man, you know, that was vigilant, had his guard up, knew what's up, right? Knew that that was in the Bible. And so he stopped them right there. And unfortunately, there's not a lot of people out there in other churches where they have their guard up to be able to spot, you know, false doctrine, false Bibles. They hear something, they're like, oh, that sounds pretty good, right? Because it had like some kind of old English in it or something. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The point I was trying to make is that if a pastor does not have his guard up, what's going to happen? He's going to allow, you know, bad people to remain in the church. And when we think about, like, bad people, that's just the word that I'm using. But, you know, we would just call them wicked people straight up. Right. You know, there's a lot of wicked people in churches sometimes. Right. And it's not, I wouldn't say it's in this church because we're very, you know, cautious about that. But there's other churches out there that they let too many things slide, right? And they might be saved, they're saved, right? They're saved Christians, but Christians could be wicked also. You know, Christians could be gossipers. Christians could be railers. You know, Christians could be drunkards. They could be, you know, they could cause strife. They could cause problems in the church. And if a pastor is not vigilant, what's going to happen? They're going to allow those people to remain in the church. And that's not something that we should do. Why? Because then it's going to destroy the rest of the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says. And, you know, you think about it, like, should these people be removed? Yeah, if they're guilty of any of those sins we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or any other thing, you know, they should be kicked out of church. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look down at verse number 6. Sometimes churches are like this. The Bible says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so there's churches that, you know, take pride in the sense that they're more loving, more graceful, right? Because they allow these people to remain. But that's not a loving thing to do. That's not loving to the rest of the church. You know, that's not loving to the children in the church. You know, what if we just allowed a faggot just to walk in our church and we're like, just sit right here, you know? You know, that would be offensive, right? That would be a disloving thing, an unloving thing to the children of the church. And that would never happen here. You know, I could never picture that happening here. But it's just an example, right? Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so these pastors, unfortunately, because they don't have their guard up, what are they doing? They're just allowing these people to remain in the church. You know, if somebody's a drunkard, if they're just getting drunk, you know, after work every day or on the weekends, you know, they should be kicked out of church. Is it because we hate them? No, we just want them to repent of that sin, get right with God, and then they're allowed back into the fold, right? If a person is a railer, it's just lying about the pastor, it's just lying about other brethren in the church, that person needs to be removed as well so they get it right. If a person is like extorting people, right? If a person is being covetous and just getting others to be covetous as well, you know, the Bible says that these people need to be removed as well, that we shouldn't have any company with them. And unfortunately, because pastors don't have their guard up, what's going to happen? They're going to allow these people to remain in the church. And that's going to destroy the church eventually. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So what's the pastor's job? I said it was to teach the Bible and to teach the whole Bible, right? Not just the positive, to hit on the negative things. And if you've been in our church for any length of time, you know that pastor hits on every single subject, right? The Bible says that, you know, we need to preach, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. That we need to preach, you know, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll just read it for you. Look down at verse number 2. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so here we see that this is a commandment to preach the word in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. And at some point, you know, I think, you know, what drew us to this kind of church? You know, some people, it was the Jews. Some people, it was because, you know, we were tired just hearing about the pre-trib rapture. Some people, you know, we were just tired of pastors being too soft. And, you know, when you hear a pastor from the pulpit just say, you know, the word faggot, you know, that kind of is attractive, right? We're like, oh, Sam, like, there's more people out there that have the same disgust for this kind of people that I have, right? And you're never going to hear that in the old IFB. You're never going to hear a person say damn or piss or anything like that. You know, when I started hearing, listening to Pastor Stephen Anderson, Pastor Anderson, and then other pastors that were at the movement at the time, right? You know, these are the things that attracted me to the movement. And the way that a church stays great is how they became great. When a church starts to change on what they used to preach, and they go soft, and they start, you know, like just, oh, now they're LGBT, or now they're just homosexuals. You know, no, I want to hear faggot from the pulpit, right? I want to hear you call them a fag. I want to hear all that stuff. And it's a time and a place. Obviously, you know, it's not all the time, you know, but pastor still preaches on it, right? There was a time where I think in churches, it was just popular to preach against them. And then for whatever reason, the culture shifted, but we know the Bible doesn't shift. And the preachers stopped preaching on it. And then so now we have a new wave of preachers that are not scared to preach the truth, that are not afraid to offend people, to step on toes, and that's attractive. You know, that attracts people to the truth. Amen. And so if a pastor lets his guard down, what's going to happen? He's going to go soft. And one thing that I don't want for our church, and I don't think it'll ever happen, but I'm just saying, hypothetically, right, is for us to go soft, right? Nobody wants to be called soft as a man. Nobody wants to be like, oh, this person is a, you know, pretty soft guy. He's a sensitive guy, right? He's in touch, or what do they say, with his emotions. And as a guy, I don't think that's something that you should be characterized by. You shouldn't be characterized by just wearing your emotions on your sleeve and just showing all the time that, you know, people can tell, oh, this person is mad today. Oh, this person is down today. Oh, this person, you know, was crying last night. But you don't want to be characterized by that, right? I'm not saying people don't go through stuff. We do, right? You can't tell what I'm going through right now. But I'm just kidding. But, you know, you shouldn't be characterized as somebody that's soft. And if a pastor lets his guard down, eventually he will become soft. He's going to, you know, stop preaching on certain subjects to placate people. He's going to preach different things just to please different people in his church. And so this is the third point that I want to bring up. The first was that if a pastor lets his guard down, what's going to happen? He's going to allow bad doctrine into the church. Number two is that he's going to allow bad people into the church, and he's going to allow bad people to remain in the church as well. And then number three, if a pastor lets his guard down, what's going to happen? You know, he's going to trim down the message. He's going to withhold truth. He's not going to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm thankful for our church where pastor preaches the whole Bible, right? There's nothing that he keeps back from us. And there's times and we're, you know, there's different seasons where maybe there's a lot of new people and there's something that you can't receive because you just never heard it before. You don't understand it. But, you know, pastor preaches the milk of the word. He preaches the meat of the word. He preaches deep doctrine. He preaches on end times. He preaches on the family. It's a well-balanced diet that he gives us here. And so I'm thankful for that. But if a pastor has his guard down, what's going to happen? They're going to trim down the message. They're going to start, you know, withholding truth. They're only going to preach what's positive. They're only going to preach on subjects that, you know, people are not even interested in. Right, they're only going to preach on things that, I don't know, I can't even come up because pastor doesn't even do that. But, you know, they're going to preach on things that are not relevant to what the Bible says. Now go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. So why do pastors trim down the message? Well, number one, it's because out of fear. They're scared of their congregants. They're scared of their members. Number two is because they're greedy of filthy lucre, right? They want the givers, the person that gives the most, to not be offended. And these are, I think, the primary reasons why a pastor would even withhold from preaching or stay away from certain topics, because they don't want to offend people. And we don't want to become that kind of church where we're just too scared to preach on certain subjects. You know, I'm thankful that pastor steps on our toes, that every now and then, you know, we get offended, because we should get offended, you know, because if we never get offended, you know, that means we don't think there's anything to fix, right? And there's always things that we can improve as a Christian. There's always things that we can, you know, do better, do it in a different way. And we're all in a different season of life. You know, some people just got married. You know, congratulations to Brother DJ and Ms. Desiree. Some people are, you know, not old enough to have a job, to, you know, work out in the field. Some people are just having kids. Whatever season it is, there's always something that we can improve or do better in our Christian life. Right. You know, there's always something that we can take from the message. Maybe it might not apply at the time, but we need to, you know, keep it in our mind so that when the time comes, we're able to apply it. We're not just unaware of what to do in that situation. Now, I told you, go to Acts chapter 20. Look down at verse number 20. And this is Paul's mentality, how he said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I like that Paul said that, you know, he said that he kept back nothing. And this is the attitude that a pastor should have, where he's not keeping back anything. You know, we don't want a pastor, we don't like people or preachers that withhold truth, that we know what the Bible says, and then for some reason they avoid going to that passage, or for some reason they just avoid talking about it altogether, right? We want pastors to have this mentality where they kept back nothing that was profitable unto us. And what is and the whole Bible is profitable to the Christian. If we don't have the whole Bible, if all we're reading is the Old Testament, if all we're reading is the New Testament, we're not going to be complete. We're going to be unbalanced in our Christian life. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah, and let me read this passage. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak. unto them, diminish not a word. If so be that they would hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And here we see the Lord telling Jeremiah, you know, diminish not a word. And the importance of that is because the Bible says in verse number 3, if they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. And so how do people get right? By the preaching of God's word. Right. You know, if pastor's not preaching on every single subject, you're never going to get right in that area. You know, if somebody comes to our church, maybe they're new, and this is just a common example because this is common in today's world, right? If someone's just an alcoholic, they're just drinking, they're like, well, I only drink a couple of beers a day, right? I'm not getting drunk. But if pastor never hit on that, how are they going to know to get right? If someone comes here and they're like just dating, but then, you know, they hear like, oh, you shouldn't be fornicating. You shouldn't be living with your girlfriend. And they never heard that before. They're like, oh, I didn't even know that was wrong. You know, what's going to happen? They're going to depart from that. They're going to get that right. But if they never hear messages on fornication, on drunkenness, on adultery, on divorce, you know, these people are going to remain in their sin. And it's not, and it's going to be the pastor's fault. Why? Because he's trimming the message. He's withholding truth. He's not preaching what's profitable unto the people. And you're there in Proverbs 16. Look down in verse number 6. The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so the pastor's job is to teach people to fear God. And if people fear God, what's going to happen? They're going to depart from evil. You know, if people are afraid of God and are scared, you know, to commit sin, to fall in grievous sin, they're aware that God's judgment could come upon them and destroy them. And if people don't have notion of that, they don't think that, they don't have that in the forefront of their mind, they're not going to be afraid of that. And what's going to happen? They're still going to suffer the consequences, but it's better for them to fear God and get it right than to be destroyed later on. You know, you think about, you know, how much preaching do we need nowadays against adultery? How much preaching do we need against divorce? How much preaching do we need against like drunkenness and smoking pot and doing drugs and all kinds of things? You know, if people don't hear about that, they're going to suffer the consequences. And I believe that we don't need less preaching on divorce. We don't need less preaching on being a drunk. We need more preaching on that, right? Because too many people today, I'm telling you, they're just going soft, right? They're just saying that, you know, it's okay to get divorced. It's okay to remarry. It's okay, you know, to have a child of wedlock. And they may not say it like that, but because they don't preach the whole truth, that's what they're implying, you know. And if you don't know that, you might be somebody who's like, oh, my relative, you know, had a child of wedlock. You know, you're just like, hey, congratulations. You know, that's not something that you should congratulate. You know, that's not a good thing, having a child be born out of marriage, right? That's something that the Bible preaches against. And so we need more preaching on divorce. We need more preaching on, you know, being a drunk, on adultery. Because these are sins that, whether you like it or not, it's going to harm your reputation. You know, it's pretty hard to build up a good reputation, a good name, to have credibility in this world, to have, you know, just credibility overall with people. And you could commit a grievous sin where it just destroys your whole reputation. Yeah. And something like divorce, something like stealing money, right? Things like that. Those are things that will destroy a person's reputation. Why? Because then they become untrustworthy. You know, they become, you know, somebody that we can't take advice from no more because they don't know how to rule their own house. They don't know how to rule themselves. They don't know how to be successful in their marriage. And, you know, I'm not going to take advice from a divorced person. I'm going to take advice from somebody that's been married for many years, right? And we're not down on people. If you've committed that mistake, whatever, you know, it's in the past. God forgave you. Just don't do it again. You know, you repented of it. You got right. You know, that's not something that we're going to you know, constantly bring up, but we don't want the next generation to think that that's okay. Right. And that's why we continue to preach against it. Right. Now go to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. And I like this too, where it says in Joshua chapter 11, look down at verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And, you know, that should be the attitude of the pastor, of just preachers, to leave nothing undone of what God commanded, right? There's not things that we would say like, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I don't really want to preach that. No, as pastors, as preachers, as people that preach the word of God, you shouldn't withhold truth. Amen. So the first point I want to make is that the pastor, they should have their guard up. They shouldn't let their guard down. If they let their guard down, what's going to happen? Bad doctrine is going to come into the church. Bad people are going to come into the church and remain in the church, and then ultimately they're going to start withholding truth, trimming down the message. And that's not something that God looks down on and is pleased with. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And before I move on, let me just read this passage too, or let me just bring this up. You know, the reason why the pastor should preach the whole Bible is because the Bible is filled with stories, with people that have made mistakes, with events that have happened that can help us in our life, right? If we look to, you know, what David did and how he committed adultery and how it just destroyed his family and how he lost a child and how he ended up being a murderer because he wanted to cover his sin. You know, these are things that happen in real life. You know, they're not just stories in the Bible. The Bible says that these are examples for us, right, so that we can take heed. You think about Samson and Delilah for the young people. You know, a lot of people resonate with that. Why? Because he gave his heart to a strange woman. He gave his heart to his strength unto women. And what happened? He ended up getting destroyed because of it. And so these are all stories that, yeah, we read about it, but they have a lesson that we could learn from it. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, look down at verse number 24. The Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so the second point or second area that I want to encourage you to not let your guard down, number one was the pastor, just the leadership, is the members of the church. And as members of First Word Baptist Church, we need to have our guard up. We need to have a guard up. Because what does Satan want from us? He wants you to stop coming to church, right? He wants you to stop coming to this church. And even if you fall out of, you know, for whatever reason, and let's say you just move, right? But you already heard enough preaching to know what's right. You know, I don't think there's anybody in here that once you come to our church or once you come to any church that's like-minded like us, that you could go back to a different kind of church. Because it's not the same. It's not the same. Like, I can't picture ever going back to the old IFB, right? I can't picture that. Or even going to, like, a non-denom church or anything like that, because those things are not the same. I actually never been to non-denom, but from what Cody tells me, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I never want to go there, right? So right here we see that not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And why? Because it's important to come to church. It's not just something that you should do. It's something that, you know, is commanded by God to do, right? And it's not spelled out right there, you know, thou shalt come three to thrive kind of thing. But it says right there, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why would you want to come to less church when you benefit from one service? How much more would you benefit from two services, from three services, right? You think about people that are trying to get fit, they're trying to, like, work out. You know, working out once in a while is not going to do anything, right? Working out once in a blue moon, you know, every eclipse or something, nah, it's not going to make a difference, right? When people want to see results, they're going to put in the work, they're going to work out a couple times a week, and then they're going to see the results. And it's the same thing with church. You know, you're not, you know, we're not forcing you to work out or whatever, you should. But, you know, when it comes to church, you should come to church. Yeah, that's something that God commands you to do. And I think it's coming to church is pretty simple, right? All you have to do is just drive here. And I understand gas is like $6, $7 now, but you're still going to drive, you know. It's not like you're not going to drive your car at all or anything like that. You're still paying for the gas. So if you're paying for the gas, might as well use it to come to church. Amen. And like I said, it's a commandment from God. It's not an optional thing. Yeah. And let's just say you can't come all the time, like as in the three services. You could come to one service, right? Prioritize one service. Maybe you have a busy work schedule. Maybe you have to provide your finances. You know, whatever the case may be, you have to work for whatever the case may be. But you could prioritize one service a week. I don't think that's that hard. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And so this is something that happens when people let their guard down. You know, as a Christian, if you've been in church for any length of time, this is something that you purposely have to do. So this is something you have to purpose in your heart, this matter of, like, just coming to church. It's a discipline you have to develop. It's a habit that you have to develop. It's not just something like, you know, once you come to church, you just hear all the time. You know, I personally wasn't like that. I came to church in December 2010. I got saved, but I didn't get plugged in until, like, 4 months later, right? And even then, I started coming more frequently towards the end of 2011. And it's different for everybody, but it's just something that as a Christian, you have to go through that phase where you have to make church part of your life, right? Because now you're saved. And you don't want to be just a saved individual, just staying at home on a Sunday, watching what, like football or watching Bad Bunny or, I don't know, watching like whatever, just wasting time, right? If you're a saved Christian, you have Sundays off, just come to church, right? Just come in the morning. come at night. Maybe you work graveyard. You're sleeping throughout in the morning. Just come at night. You know, that's what we have, two services. Come to both. Now, you're there in for Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so before I move on, just to finish this point, is that when you let your guard down as a Christian, the first thing that goes is church. For some reason, for whatever reason, you know, they just leave church. And that happens. Sometimes it seems like it's overnight, but they left church a long time ago in their heart, right? They just came just because they still had some friends here. But eventually, you know, they don't feel, they don't feel like coming anymore. And then they just end up leaving. And sadly, you know, there's a lot of people over the course of the 9 years that we're about to celebrate, over the course of 10 years that are no longer here with us. They're still alive, right? I'm not saying they're no longer here with us, but they're just not in church. And, you know, that could happen to anybody, right, if you have your guard down. So number two is that when Christians have their guard down, what's another thing that happens? They stop reading the Bible. You know, they stop reading the Word of God. And here we see that the Bible, the Word of God, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, God gave us that weapon, the sword of the Spirit, to be able to fight the good fight of faith, right? This is something that we have to constantly read in the morning, in the night, whenever it is that you have some time. Always set apart some time to read the Word of God. But when you have your guard down, what happens? You stop coming to church, you stop reading your Bible, and when you stop reading your Bible, you start thinking differently, right? You start thinking more carnally. You start thinking more worldly. You start accepting, you know, different things that are sinful. Why? Because you're no longer thinking biblically. You're no longer renewing your mind. And so this morning, I just want to remind you, keep your guard up when it comes to being a Christian. Come to church. Don't stop coming to church. Let's say you're tired. Just drink some coffee. Drink a C4. Drink some Red Bulls. You know, there's so many things that we have nowadays, so many commodities that can help us, right, to help us do what we need to do. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so the Bible has a purpose, right? The Bible is just not here to just have it at your house in a drawer somewhere. The Bible has a purpose. And the Bible says right there that it's given to us for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. You know, the Bible is there to teach us how to do right. And as a Christian, we have to learn to do what's right. You know, it's not something that just comes naturally. Obviously, if we walk in the Spirit, we're more likely to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we have to learn to do what's right. You know, there are a lot of commandments in the Bible that we're not aware of. And, you know, once we read the Bible, once we learn, then we're aware of what God expects from us. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm almost done, but here's the point that I'm trying to make, that as a Christian, don't let your guard down. If you let your guard down, what happens? Church goes out the window. You know, your Bible reading goes out the window. And then prayer also goes out the window. And when people stop praying, you know, they're no longer trusting in God. They're no longer trusting in God to provide for them, to protect them. Who are they trusting in? In themselves, in their job, you know, in other people. You know, what's the job going to do for us when, you know, you get fired or something, or you get let go, or whatever the case may be? You know, are they always going to be there? No. But that's why we need to trust in God to provide for our needs. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we need to study the Bible. You know, we need to go to Proverbs chapter 3. No, Proverbs chapter, I believe it's 3. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to learn myself. Yeah, look down at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so God, you know, if we're praying unto God, he's going to direct you in what you should do in life. You know, maybe you're going through something right now where you don't know what direction to take. Just pray to God. You know, pray for wisdom. Don't be double-minded about it. You know, just pray to God. Pray for wisdom. Read the scriptures, and God will direct you. You know, God will give you that peace of mind. But don't make any decisions when, you know, you're emotional, you're just stressed out, you're angry. You know, these are things that you shouldn't do when you're in that situation. Just make a hasty decision, and because oftentimes it's just going to go wrong. And go to Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. Psalms 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so let God, you know, order your steps. Let God direct your path. And go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Here's the last point. So first we say that when people let their guard down, especially pastors, you know, they're going to be destroyed. Number two is that when a Christian or the members of the church, they let their guard down, they're also going to be destroyed. Why? Because they stop coming to church, they stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying. But lastly, you know, we need to have our guard up, not let our guard down as a church, right? As a local church collectively. And all these points are just tied together. I talked about pastor, I talked about the leadership, I talked about us, but let's just talk about the church. You know, we need to have our guard up as a church, as a local assembly, as a local church. And we need to be of one mind. You know, we need to be united over doctrine. We need to have the same goal, which is what? To reach the world with the gospel. And when a church takes their eyes off the Great Commission and they start deciding to do other things, they start downplaying soul winning, they start downplaying, you know, missions, what's going to happen? You're no longer going to be a church. You know, they're no longer going to be great. And so the purpose of church is to train more laborers, to put people out there in the field so that they can win people to Christ. And just recently we had the soul winning training. You know, that's something that we have every year, because every year we have new people come. Every year, you know, it's just a reset button. It's just a way to refresh our minds on how to preach the gospel, how to learn to do, you know, different illustrations, whatever the case may be. There's always something to learn as a soul winner. There's never a dull moment in soul winning, you know, especially if you go with the right person. No. But there's never a dull moment. And as a Christian, that's the one thing, you know, that I want to encourage you to always stick to, soul winning, right? If you're not a soul winner in our church, there's really no excuse. There's a lot of material here. There's tracts. There's New Testaments. There's team leaders. There's everything, every tool that you need to be successful, to be a great soul winner. And that's something that everybody can do, right? That's something that the men can do. That's something that the women can do. That's something that the children can do. And, you know, I see Miss Abigail, Miss DJ's daughter. She's preaching the gospel now. And, she's right here. See, I can't see. But she's preaching the gospel now. That's something that every single person can do. And as a church, you know, we shouldn't let our guard down. Keep the main thing, which is soul winning. And if we're going to do anything great for God, you know, it's us reaching people. It's us bringing people to church. It's us investing our time into people that already come here, you know, training them up, discipling them. You know, we shouldn't be so selfish and just be like, oh, you know, after service, I'm just going to go home, right? Just stick around, fellowship. Learn, you know, to get to know the people that come to our church. And I like the fact, you know, some people are out today because they're sick. Some people are out for other reasons, whatever. But there's a lot of new people that you can still meet today, right? There's people that I ran into last week that I'm like, hey, is this your first time? He's like, no, I've been coming here for like 4 weeks. I just feel bad, right? But I think it's a good sign, because there's new people in our church. There's people that you can get to know. You know, just make friends here. Now go to Matthew chapter 28. And here's the last verse. The Bible says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so here I just want to emphasize that the purpose of church is to fulfill the Great Commission. And I'm thankful that we have a church that, you know, that's their main goal. Like I said, we have that goal of 4,000 salvations by the end of the year. I believe we're going to surpass that. We have the goal of 80 baptisms by the end of the year. We're like at 22. Virtually every week we have a baptism. And, you know, these are goals that we have put. Why? So we could brag about it? No, just so we could know that we could do something great for God. Always challenging ourselves to do more. And so what's the sermon this morning? You know, don't let your guard down. You know, as a Christian, as the leadership here, the team leaders, don't let your guard down. The people in the teams, don't let your guard down. And just as a local church, you know, we need to be vigilant. We need to be cautious. We need to make sure that we're aware of the dangers that are out there, primarily with Satan, the devil, who's trying to destroy us, the world, and then with ourselves. You know, be realistic. Do some introspection. You know, just evaluate yourselves. You know, what am I doing today? Have I won somebody to the Lord this week? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying to God? Am I investing in people? You know, a lot of people think that the Christian life there's not a lot to do sometimes, or they feel like there's not a lot to do, but there's always something to do as a Christian. There's always somebody new to reach. There's always somebody new to disciple. There's always somebody new to train. So I just want to encourage you this morning, you know, don't let your guard down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to gather here today this morning to hear from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would be with everybody in this congregation and with Pastor, and that you would continue to lead us and instruct us, Lord, in your word, that we may do great things for you. I pray, Lord, that we are able to take the gospel to the ends of the world, starting with our city and the cities that surround us and to the uttermost part. I pray, Lord, for Pastor, that you would bring him back safely. Bless the fellowship that's is going to follow after, and the baby shower as well, in the remainder of our day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 377.